Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. Where we always purpose to show off God and using or holding up the shield of faith where we may quench the fiery darts of our enemy, the devil. I want to start this morning by reading a passage from C.S. Lewis from his Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are communications between an old devil and a young devil. The enemy, as is their perspective, is God. It's not a study in the Screwtape Letters, but an introduction to our text this morning. And in one of his letters, he writes to his underling, Wormwood, and he says, "Has no one ever told you about the law of undulation? Humans are amphibians, half spirit, half animal. The enemy, now remember that's God, the enemy's determination to produce such a revolting hybrid was one of the things that determined our father to withdraw his support from him. As spirits, they belong to the eternal world. But as animals, they inhabit time. This means that while their spirit can be directed to an eternal object, their bodies, passions, and imaginations are in continual change, for to be in time means change. Their nearest approach to constancy, therefore, is undulation, the repeated return to a level from which they repeatedly fall back, a series of troughs and peaks. If you had watched your patient carefully, you would have seen this undulation in every department of his life. His interest in his work, his affection for his friends, his physical appetites, all go up and down. As long as he lives on earth, periods of emotional and bodily richness and liveliness will alternate with periods of numbness and poverty. The dryness and dullness through which your patient is now going are not, as you fondly suppose, your workmanship. They are merely a natural phenomena which will do us no good unless we make use of it." He goes on to say, "It is during such trough periods, much more than during peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he, that is the enemy, that is God, wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best." This morning, we're going to take a look through David's heart at the Father's journey. It's not as many teach that, you know, you get in the express elevator and press the button and you go straight to heaven. That's not the way it is. We're going to take a small piece out of David's life this morning and look, as C.S. Lewis says, at the peaks and the troughs. We're going to look at the valley and the mountaintop. We're going to do this by looking at Psalms 42 and 43. This may be a look into, you know, a 2-week walk for a Christian, or maybe a daily or hourly refrain. And it begins as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear? When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? The ones who say that, they're not only your enemies, but they're enemies of God. Eternal enemies, I don't know, but if confronted with such statements or such attitudes, at least for the moment, enemies of God. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. There is a certain comfort in numbers. There's even a comfort in fellowship with other Christians. There is a certain joy which does bring praise when we are of one accord, understanding that it says that kept the holy day, that is, that which was set apart. There is a certain joy and praise when we can come together in a multitude with the understanding God has separated us for himself. But verse 5 asks a question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, the relationship is taken out of the corporate, out of the multitude, and it gets most personal. David's having a conversation with himself. And he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. What is the hope? For I shall yet praise him. For the help of his countenance. King James says, they offer an alternative, which says, for I shall yet praise him, his presence is salvation. God says, I shall never leave thee or forsake thee. But David finds himself. I believe that this psalm was written as he was fleeing Absalom, his own son. Had taken his throne, who was trying to kill him. David, a man after God's own heart, should suffer such things in this world as his own flesh and blood was seeking to kill him. We may not find ourselves in such an onerous position. I truly believe that David's valleys were deeper than any of our valleys, and his mountaintop experiences, excuse me, were higher than any of ours. But let us take example. As Lewis says, as creatures in time, things change. But he says, I shall yet praise him for the salvation of his presence. He goes on, he says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee in the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Miser. When we find ourselves in situations where circumstance might suggest that God has forsaken us, we do well to remember the promises of God. When David says, I will remember thee from the land, in those biblical times, the geography of the land carried the same weight For them, as does or the promises in the geography of the land carried for them the same weight that the Word of God carries for us today. They could go to places when David is fleeing Absalom, he goes to Mahanaim. This was the place where God had changed Jacob's name, Jacob meaning heel catcher, to Israel, prince that had power with God. He remembers the Hermonites, Mount Hermon, one of the high peaks, snow-covered peaks, the hill Mizar. It's just a little hill. When we find ourselves in this state where we are saying, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, it is good for us to remember the Word of God. Deep calleth unto deep. The things of God are deep. And it takes some digging. It takes some digging into the Word to find the deep things of God. Deep calleth unto deep. The noise of thy waterfalls is a better translation. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's not describing a pretty situation. It's not pretty. He's telling some facts. Yet, he draws on other facts in verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. I'd point out here, the Hebrew has two words that they translate rock in the Old Testament. One is tsur, and it is, if you will, a huge boulder. The other is tsila, it's a cleft rock. Moses in the desert, as the people thirsted, struck the rock. And the rock poured forth living water. Selah, that's the word here. I will say unto God, my cleft. And I would say to me and to all of you, that rock cleft for us. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? At times like these, we must resort and trust and confide in the promises of God. Though he may not be seen, yet he said, Jesus speaking, I shall be with you always. And we need to talk to ourselves because of some of the circumstance we might find ourselves in, or because of some of the reproach of the enemy who would question our relationship with God. Sometimes it might even be ourselves. Sometimes we might give ear to the words of the enemy. Sometimes the enemy might be ourselves, and we need to speak to ourselves, and we need to say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And we need to say, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Two times in 11 verses, David has to have this talk with himself. I don't know how many times this talk is required for us in this journey of faith that God has called us to. Look, we can lose a few rounds, but the man or woman of faith keeps getting up. We get up by hope in God and praising God and remembering him, as King James says, the health of my countenance and my God. This word health in the Hebrew is yishi, the root of the word Yahshua, from which we get Jesus. Praise him who is the salvation of my countenance. The basis or translation of this word countenance comes from the Hebrew, which means face, the essence of our person. Verse 5 says, for the help of his countenance, for the help of his essence, for the help of his face looking upon you and me. For I shall yet praise him for the presence of Jesus and my God. Psalm 43, same writer, says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And plead my cause against an unmerciful nation. We talked last week that the Lord is gracious and righteous, and the Lord is merciful in that part of our nature which is eternal. We need to speak to that which is natural, and we need to say and remember our hope is in God and in his salvation and in his presence with us. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful, an unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? There are times in my life. There were times in David's life, and I have no doubt times in your life, when this impression has attempted to overwhelm us. Thou art my God, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. We do well to be mindful that the devil has yet to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And while he still has influence, he is going to use all his influence in an attempt to separate God's children from their father by circumstance. He prays, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, and upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God." How often has that proposition entered my mind? Oh, give me health, Lord, then I'll praise you. Oh, let me win the lottery, Lord, then I'll praise you. Oh, Lord, eliminate my enemies, then I'll praise you. It ain't gonna happen that way. In the midst of the oppression of the enemy, in the midst of circumstance that somehow might suggest that we're not having this relationship, this is where the rubber meets the road, not when we reach the mountaintop, but down in the valley. And we say to ourselves, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the presence of my salvation and my God." In spending time in this passage this week, I came across some notes. They're noted as Barnes Notes on the Bible, and I'm sorry I haven't identified who the man is. I don't know if I've shared with you. At times I've had the most wonderful conversations with people who come to the museum about God, and we could spend 20, 30, 45 minutes, an hour talking on the subject, and they don't know my name and I don't know their name. And I'm sorry, I haven't done the research to find out who this is, but the words are important. I want to share some of them with you. "Oh my God," he says, "my soul is cast down within me. This is the utterance of a soul in anguish, notwithstanding the purpose not to be cast down and the conviction that hope ought to be cherished. The psalmist cannot but say that despite all this, he's sad. His troubles come rushing over his soul. They all return at once. His heart is oppressed. He is constrained to confess that notwithstanding his solemn purpose not to be sad and the conviction that he ought to be cheerful and his wish to be and to appear so, yet his sorrows get the mastery over all this and his heart is filled with grief. What sufferer has not felt this? When he really wished to trust in God, when he hoped that things would be better, when he saw that he ought to be calm and cheerful, his sorrows returned like a flood, sweeping all these feelings away for the time, filling his soul with anguish. compelling him to form these resolutions anew and driving him afresh to the throne of grace, to beat back the running tide of grief, and to bring the soul to calmness and peace. Therefore, I will remember thee. I will look to thee. I will come to thee. I will recall thy former merciful visitations. In this lone land, far away from the place of worship, in the midst of privations, troubles, and sorrows, surrounded as I am by taunting foes, and having no source of consolation here, I will remember my God. Even here, in the midst of these sorrows, I will lift up my heart in grateful remembrance of Him, and will think of Him alone. He goes on. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Hear the song that begins again upon the brass. So sweet an ending deserves that for the sake of a second hopeful close, the psalm should even begin again. Perhaps the psalmist's dejection continued, the spasm of despondency returned. Well, then he will down with his harp again. He'll grab the harp, that symbol of victory, and try again its power upon himself, as in his younger days he saw its influence upon Saul when the evil spirit came upon him. With God, the songs begins the second time more nearly than at the first. The singer was also a little more tranquil. Outward expression of desire was gone. There was no visible panting. The sorrow was now all restrained within doors. Within or upon himself he was cast down. And truly, it may well be so, while our thoughts look more within than upward. If self were to furnish comfort, we should have but poor provender. Don't look to yourself for provision, but to God. I added that. There is no solid foundation for comfort in such fickle frames as our heart is subject to. It is well to tell the Lord how we feel, and the more plain the confession, the better. David talks like a sick child to its mother. We should learn to imitate him. Therefore, he says, I will remember thee. 'Tis well to fly to our God. Here is terra firma, blessed downcasting, which drives us to so sure a rock of refuge as our Lord. He goes on, it is great wisdom to store up in memory our choice occasions of converse with heaven. We may want them another day when the Lord is slow in bringing back his banished ones and our soul is aching with fear. His love in times past has been a precious cordial to many a fading one. Like soft breath, it has fanned the smoking flax into a flame and bound up the bruised reed. Oh, never to be forgotten, Valley of Achor, Valley of Trouble, thou art a door of hope. Fair days, now gone, ye have left a light behind you which cheers our present gloom. Or does David mean that even where he was he to bethink him of his God? Does he declare that? Forgetful of time and place? He would count Jordan as a sacred silo, Hermon as a holy Zion, even Mizar, that insignificant rising ground, as glorious as the mountains which are round about Jerusalem? Oh, it is a heavenly heart which can sing. Which can sing. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, for he is the presence of my salvation and my God. David starts out these two songs he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? John, the Gospel of John. The 7th chapter, in the 37th verse, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He gotta translate, he that faiths on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you find yourself, by analogy, in a dry and thirsty land and are thirsting after God, remember the words of David. Remember God, our cleft rock. Remember Jesus, who said, if any man thirsteth, let him come after me and drink.
That's the God School for today.